Welcome to the Roundtable Podcast, a ministry of Westside Church that seeks to help those who have questions of Jesus, His church, and the call to follow Him.
Well, I want to welcome you, those who are actually listening to this podcast, whether you're listening at home or while you're working out or driving or somewhere in between. This is what is now officially called the Roundtable Podcast. Good name. This is a round table that we're sitting at. This is a podcast, so it makes sense. My name is Norm Funk. I'm the lead pastor at Westside Church, and this Roundtable Podcast is just a ministry that supplements most often what's going on from a teaching standpoint week by week on Sundays. I'm not alone this particular podcast. I got a couple guys with me, one who was sick last time. Hope you're feeling better. James Bonney, who is an elder and pastor at Westside Church. He gives pastoral oversight and leadership to our North Shore campus. Good to have you, James.
Good to be here.
How you feeling?
Much better, thank you.
It's good, yeah. Man. It's good. How's your wife? Your wife is pregnant. Is that official?
She is pregnant, and it is now official. So,
is it? Did people not know?
They will.
I can. No, we can tell people.
No, let's do it. Yep, baby number four.
That's awesome. Congratulations. Now that everybody knows, for the three people that listen to this, they'll know as well. Also with me, who was with me last time, Matt Menzel, who is a pastor and a recently installed elder, both actually synonymous terms. Here at Westside, Matt gives leadership to training and assists and helps in preaching ministry, class ministry, really involved in our community group ministry. It is good to have you, Matt.
It's also great for me to be here. Thank you.
So now we got three of us, so that's good. And as I said just a couple of moments ago, this particular ministry, this podcast ministry, is serving as a help to what goes on Sundays. Most often, we'll do some other things as we move along if there's an interest for us to continue. But we are in the midst of a Holy Spirit series. And one of the more mysterious, debated, misunderstood, and for some devastating aspects of the Holy Spirit is the discussion regarding something called blasphemy, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I say devastating, for some have been crippled. Literally crippled with the belief that they have, in fact, blasphemed the Holy Spirit and now are beyond forgiveness and regeneration. I mean, what an absolutely horrific and devastating place to be. I don't know if you've encountered individuals like that over your years in ministry. I know I have. You guys had any experience with that in discussions, counseling situations? We're going to talk about this. I remember sitting down with a man who was running a ministry when I was doing youth pastor work back in the day, and he was running a ministry that was attracting a few of my youth, and it was a ministry that was purporting a lot of signs and wonders, a lot of the miraculous taking place. I was skeptical, but I wanted to meet with him, and so when we sat down and I raised my skepticism, he told me in no uncertain terms that I had just blasphemed the Holy Spirit, which is quite the thing to say. Yeah. I was amazed that he said it in such a way that he was so confident in saying it. So that's the topic. I want to hit this topic. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Why do we talk about it? Where does it rise up in the scriptures? Let's take it step by step. First off, and let me just lay the groundwork, and then I'm going to have you guys chime in. Where do we get this idea that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed? Well, it comes up three times, in one time each, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let me read a text out of Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, which wraps up in an event that we'll unpack in a little bit. But Jesus says there in verses 31 and 32, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Similar events and recordings take place in Mark 3 and Luke 12. So this particular teaching on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit has raised up the idea of something called the unforgivable sin. that there is a sin that God will not forgive, that there is something, no matter how many times we go back to God and ask for forgiveness of it, presumably, at least some people would suggest this, and we'll hit this a little bit later in this podcast, is that it's beyond the forgiveness of God. We want to talk about that. Is there something that if we repented of that God would say, no, I'm not forgiving you? Is there an unforgivable sin? Seems like there is. Jesus says there is something that will never be forgiven. So let's hit that in a couple of minutes. Again, let me just lay the groundwork and then I'll stop talking so much. It's important to understand the immediate context of this particular event that I just read. The context is a demon-possessed man who was brought to Jesus, and Jesus rid the man of his demon. The people are fired up. Right? They're fired up. They are exclaiming, this is the Son of David. The Messiah has come. The long-awaited king has come. The kingdom is being ushered in. Can this be the one that we're waiting for? The Pharisees, the skeptics, the critics, on the other hand, say he casts out demons by the power of Beelzebul, another word for Satan, Lucifer, the prince of demons. In other words, Jesus is not God incarnate. Jesus, and I'm borrowing this term, is Satan incarnate. He is coming on behalf of Satan. And it's in this response to, it's in response to this declaration that Jesus utters his statement, "You are saying what I do comes not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but the power of Satan. This is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit." What's interesting in this, as we talked about, I know yesterday a little bit, is the major critics don't deny the event itself, right? Something happened. They don't deny that this man was freed of his demon. They don't deny that power was on display. They just say the power that is on display is satanic and not divine. And this is why, for example, including the man I just shared about, state, as some do as well, that if you deny what is the work of the Holy Spirit, you too blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you are now beyond forgiveness and regeneration, which is quite the interpretation. Because, guys, if that's true, then why would I ever take the chance to test the spirits? Mm-hmm. Because if I just blow it one time, if I make a wrong assessment one time, I'm beyond forgiveness. I'm done. But some people's take is that it's quite the take. Now, as we know, there are a lot of additional takes, some primary on how to unpack what, in fact, this particular sin is. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? One particular stream, in addition to the one I gave, state that it's no longer an issue, that you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit today. Their reasoning is Jesus is no longer with us physically. This is a direct accusation against him and his earthly ministry, with the context being specifically Jesus casting out demons. So this is just for a time and place, not an issue anymore. Don't need to worry about it. It's just an event in the history of the earthly ministry of Jesus. Additionally, what they argue for is that the issue is never raised again. You don't hear or read about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that. Is it inferred to? Is it talked about in different language? Do we actually see it? Do we read it in the book of Acts, the epistles? And you would think they reason that something as serious as this would be absolutely recorded if it was a possibility. The closest we get to it is John's writings about a sin that leads to death. Some suggest that that's a part of it. Matt, yesterday you talked about another text. Maybe you want to talk about a text that you brought up yesterday coming out of Hebrews 2 that you want to chime in on.
Sure, yeah, no, absolutely. Hebrews 2 actually talks about the message being declared on the Old Testament to God's people, and just simply says that since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's really talking about this greater kind of calling or responsibility placed upon people who've been given the revelation of God's Spirit instead of just the law, which I think ties into this, but I think we have to back up kind of before we hit that, because I think you know, James was mentioning this yesterday as well. It's really an issue of salvation. When we talk about the blasphemy of the Spirit and an unforgivable sin, we're really talking about what it means to be saved or not saved.
Now, before you could, just let me just step in here. Let me just lay out a little bit more on that, if you don't mind. Great question. Let's come back to that. Let me just make sure that I finish giving proper respect to this particular take, and then I'll come back. But just talking about the people here that would say, this is no longer an issue. We can't do it. We can't blaspheme the Spirit. So again, this was a time and situation that was very specific to Jesus. Issues never talked about again. And then the last major piece that they point to is the promise of places like 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of your sins without exception. Therefore, they would argue that that was for a time and season with the ministry of Jesus, because if we confess any sin, God promises us in his word that he will forgive us. So there can't be an unforgivable sin. So, but that is one particular take. Now, I know we don't land here, but let's, for those people who are listening at home and for their sake, let's talk about this and hit this a little bit step by step to help and presume some of their questions. And then we'll get to some of the stuff you guys were hitting before. First of all, let me just give a quick definition, then I'll ask you guys some questions and I'll stop talking. First of all, blasphemy. What is it? What's the word mean? It's a word that means to speak injury. It really comes together with two different words, but to speak injury. Other words that are used in the New Testament text in connection with it, revile, to speak evil of, as Jesus says in that text that I read out of Matthew 12, to speak against. So blasphemy is a speaking against, to revile, speak injury, speak evil of. So that's what we're talking about. Now, here's the first question that I want to pose to you, and then we'll get into a back and forth with one another. Is all blasphemy unforgivable?
Is all blasphemy unforgivable?
Yeah.
Well, no. I mean, the text just said to that, if you, even if you blaspheme against Jesus, that you can be forgiven. I think we were born with a nature that, I mean, if it's to speak injury, we blaspheme God Almighty. So to answer your question, you can be forgiven of blasphemy.
Yeah, Jesus says in that text that I read in Matthew 12:31, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. He states that before he gives the exception. He gives the exception to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Paul himself, in his own testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, I received mercy. So is all blasphemy unforgivable? I think we get out of the text and the experience of Paul specifically in his own life that no, blasphemy in and of itself is not unforgivable, except, again, going back to our text, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He goes so far as to say, Jesus says to his audience in Matthew 12, you can speak against me. You can blaspheme me, in other words, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So let me pose the question to you, Matt. What is so special about the Holy Spirit that would allow the Son of Man to say, he's out of bounds, right? Against me, I'm okay. You can be forgiven of that blasphemy. I'm not saying blasphemy is okay, but you will be forgiven of it. So what's so special about the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think this also goes, you know, it speaks to those people who are feeling somewhat crippled, as you mentioned before, by this idea, because maybe they've spoken ill against the Spirit or believe they've spoken ill against the Spirit in the past. What I don't think we have here is Jesus saying, you know, if you utter a single phrase, there is no forgiveness for you. That's right. Why I was saying I think this is a salvific, it's a salvation issue. Because I think what we have here is we have, you know, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one, is the active agent in our salvation. He's the one who brings us to faith in God, regenerates us, brings us to faith in God, makes us alive. It's the Holy Spirit's work. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So we cannot be both submitting to the Spirit in salvation and therefore finding forgiveness, and at the same time declaring the work of the Spirit demonic. It's they don't work together. And I think Jesus is pointing us to that. Now I think that in the case of, you know, Matthew 12 and Mark 3 and the passage in Luke as well, I think we have a specific instance which where we have Jesus working in a specific way, and I think he's using that as a really important teaching point. I like what I've heard on this before, where it's kind of likened to, you know, you're sitting maybe in a church gathering and you're hearing the gospel proclaimed and the Spirit's at work and moving through the power of the gospel. If you're sitting there declaring what you were hearing demonic, you're not at the same time submitting to the Spirit and therefore allowing God to save.
So is it fair to say that for us to understand what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, it's necessary to understand what the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation is?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So as we again talked about just in the prelim to this particular time together, we have God's purpose of salvation. He has the plan of salvation. And again, I'm borrowing this idea, but we have God's purpose and plan of salvation. We have Jesus accomplishing his salvation plan. It is finished. Mm-hmm. It is finished. But now the work of the Spirit, I'm now leaving, I'm sending the Spirit to you. And one of the roles of the Spirit of God that I am sending is to make me known. I'm going to convict the world of sin. I'm going to draw men and women to myself. I'm going to empower people to tell people about me. So we have the accomplishment, and then we have the applier of salvation, which is the Spirit. And if we resist the Spirit, we are in a great sense, in a very real sense, resisting salvation. Mm-hmm. Fair way of putting it?
Yeah, great way of putting it. And I think that's comforting for the believer who is struggling to, because they're putting their faith in Christ for salvation. I mean, all our sin is future when Christ died. So it's, I mean, to be a Christian is to have Jesus' righteousness before the Father. And so if you're a believer and you're questioning, oh man, did that one time, did Christ not die for that sin? You don't have to have that fear because of that if you've ever doubted for a second that or were nervous that you've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, as a believer who knows Jesus is my Savior, you don't have to worry because the Holy Spirit has applied the work, has made alive the work of Jesus in you. I think where the warning is what you're saying, the person who hasn't repented, there hasn't been any fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they're resisting, their heart is hard. Like in context, you see Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And then he goes on, you brood of vipers, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And so what you have is a hard heart resisting the Holy Spirit, and from that heart speaking what it doesn't know of true of God. But the believer knows he's his. The believer is sealed. The believer has the Holy Spirit. They don't need to fear.
It's the Spirit who allows us to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. So if you're able to do that, then you know that the Spirit is at work in and through you.
Yeah, it's only by the Spirit that we confess,
exactly,
like you said,
yeah,
that Jesus is Lord. It's by the Spirit. Confess and mean it. So let's think about people who are listening to this, people who are wondering, perhaps some people who are fearful. Let's speak into this specifically, because Jesus doesn't use hyperbole. Jesus is speaking truth. He says, there is something that I won't forgive, that it won't be forgiven. And he's not trying to someone who's just trying to, you know, say something for something's sake. He's speaking truth. This is a true statement today as it was then. So let's get to the question of what then is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Is there a sin that God won't forgive? Because the answer from Jesus and his words and the recording of it in Matthew 12 is, yeah, there is something he won't forgive. There is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that he won't forgive. So let's unpack that even a little bit more in the minutes that we have left, and tackle that. Because we've talked about resistance, but some people go, man, I resist the Spirit. I think I resist the Spirit. We talk about, there is something different between resisting the Spirit, because resistance of the Spirit gets overtaken by salvation in many places. We read, for example, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen, right before he is stoned, says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. But we see even some of those individuals later on, people of the synagogue, people of the religious leadership coming to Jesus. They originally resisted the Holy Spirit. So something different than just resistance of the Holy Spirit. So what is it? What specifically is it, so we can help our people out?
Well, this is where I've been thinking about this, I've been thinking about Hebrews chapter 6, mm-hmm. where we have the text, and I'll just read a couple of verses here. It says, "For it's impossible." So we have that same kind of language, right? Mm-hmm. It's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them once again to repentance. So we're getting that impossibility language again, used in conjunction with how we treat or how we respond to the Holy Spirit and the tasting of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a difficult passage. I realize that's a difficult passage. But I think what we're seeing here is we're seeing a difference between those, for example, who maybe resist the work of God, kind of the general revelation of God, like we see in, you know, Revelation chapter 1, right, where what can be known about God is made clear to us.
In
Romans 1, thank
yep.
you.
Yep.
And so where there's that general resistance. But then there are people above and beyond that who by God's grace have been given greater revelation. They've witnessed the work of the Spirit. They've mm-hmm. they've understood. They've heard the gospel. They've, you know, and I mean, and that's where I think we have the same kind of a situation where we have the Pharisees witnessing the power right. of God, mm-hmm. of the Spirit working through Jesus, just like today in maybe a church gathering, where you have people really just sitting there just seeing it happen.
Right.
For those people who have tasted that,
right.
to then resist, I think that is tantamount to the blasphemy of the Spirit, and that cannot be forgiven.
Yeah, because there's an aspect, and I appreciate the thoughts of Piper on this, where he makes the statement that if you're at that point where you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, repentance and forgiveness is not attainable because you'll never want it.
Mm-hmm.
You've essentially come to a place, going back to Romans 1, where God has handed you over,
mm-hmm.
where revelation has been given. And context is really important in Matthew 12. What you were talking about, Matt, is they are seeing the Son of Man mm-hmm. cast out demons.
Mm-hmm.
This is the kingdom of God. And you still say he's doing it by Satan. This greatest of revelation, they are not only doubting it, they're not only resisting it, they're calling it satanic. Mm-hmm. Fast forward 2,000 years, we may not have the Son of Man with us physically, mm-hmm. but we have the Word of God. Mm-hmm. We have the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. We have the people of God. We have the teaching of God. We have the Church of God. We still have the miraculous. We still see these things. People are still participating mm-hmm. and going,
yeah, I don't want it.
No, I don't want it. Mm-hmm. I don't want it. I've sat in this pew. I've sat mm-hmm. in this seat for years. I don't want it. I don't want it. Mm-hmm. I don't want it. And the warning in this, out of places, not just in this particular text in Matthew 12, but in places like Romans 1 or Hebrews 6, is we can quench to the point, and we can argue whether quenching is, you know, for believers or non-believers only. That's a whole other discussion. But we can resist
mm-hmm.
the Spirit's work so much where we've just come to the point where it's done. Mm-hmm. It's done. We will not want. There's no more revelation to take place. Fair way of defining it?
Mm-hmm. I think, too, it's a rejection of the glory of God. Like one of the passages that came to mind was 2 Corinthians, where you see, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then you just jump over and you just see that, like, it's the Spirit's role to, like, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's for those who've tasted, who have seen, who have clearly heard and go, "It's not glorious. I don't find it beautiful. I love the darkness rather than the light." And they walk out of that. They walk out of a time where God's glory was clear, Jesus was proclaimed, and they go, "I don't want it."
Now, let's, again, consider those who are listening, and someone's sitting there listening and going, "Well, I've said that before. I've said that before. Am I a goner? Am I too far gone?" What would you say to that person?
No, never. Never. You're not too far gone. And this is where I think there's also a distinction. Yeah, yes, I think it's, we're drawing a good analogy, a decent analogy anyways, from what we're seeing in the gospel accounts to how this maybe plays out today. But I don't think it's a perfect analogy.
Right.
Because what we have in the gospels is we have people declaring the work of the Holy Spirit demonic.
Right.
Now, that's stronger, even though we're talking about is very strong, that's stronger still than just I don't want it. Mm-hmm. But that, I think again, that's a good analogy. But for somebody who's sitting there and saying, oh man, and their heart is being somewhat broken mm-hmm. by this, or confused even
right.
by this, there's nothing but comfort for that person, because that's evidence that they yeah. have not, they are not in this category.
Right.
Well, it shows that they do want it. That worry exactly. is fruit. Like, no, yeah. I want him.
Yeah. And you think about a man named Peter, mm-hmm. right? Where Jesus gets in his grill and says, look, Peter, you don't have the things of God in mind, mm-hmm. right? You just don't. Mm-hmm. You're resisting the work, the planned work of my salvation. You don't want me to go to Jerusalem. You don't want me to go to the cross. There's forgiveness. Mm-hmm. So I agree with you. The analogy breaks down, but wholeheartedly, I agree with you. But there's that warning aspect too. Mm-hmm. There's the warning aspect of, I'm just going to resist. I'm going to resist. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen. One day I'll turn. One day I'm going to do my own thing now. One day I won't resist. I'll turn when I'm in my deathbed. I'll turn. I'm going to do my own thing now. What would you say to that individual where there is that warning aspect of this too? What would you say to that individual?
I would just point to the urgency of the New Testament, mm-hmm. you know, and passages like, you know, it's high time now for us to wake out of sleep, for our salvation mm-hmm. is nearer than when we first began. And I think, you know, the New Testament goes to such great lengths to say, you know, we have an urgent gospel call, and we have to take that very seriously. We have to take that extremely seriously, because we don't know, first of all, when Christ is coming back. Mm-hmm. We also don't know when an account is going to be taken of our lives. And Jesus is very, very clear also in the Gospels that the Son of Man's coming in an hour we do not expect. So for anybody who's in the category of saying, you know, I'll get there one day, that's evidence of a heart that's not yet understood or seen mm-hmm. tasted the gospel.
Yeah, Hebrews says, you know, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you.
Yeah, and Jesus' constant call in his letters to the church in Revelation 2 mm-hmm. and 3, he who has an ear, let him hear. Mm-hmm. And as we said 2 weeks ago, Matt, you and I, when we sat down here, when we talked about how the word is not against the spirit is not against the word. And in the word that the spirit gave us, it tells us that the word is living and active. So the spirit is constantly reaching out to us through his word, through the proclamation of it, through the reading of it, the unpacking of it, and so forth. So the spirit is working. The spirit is working. And that's where the warning is, that we won't, again, I'm borrowing this thought, we won't know at that stage, whether we're 80 years old, 70 years old, 60 or 90, mm-hmm. that we'll even want to give ourselves to him who have rejected forever. Mm-hmm. That it is the Spirit who leads us to declare Jesus as Lord. And if we reject the one that leads us to that, what hope do we have? What assurance do we have? And the fact is, the Bible gives no assurance mm-hmm. in that regard. Today is the day mm-hmm. for salvation. We've got a few minutes left, and I want to make sure we get this. I'm again trying to presume what people are thinking. So the person, and this may be a question that we've hit some in some ways, but I want to make sure we get it. To the person who is going, I think I have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I know we addressed a little bit. What would you say to them? You're sitting across the table, you're having a coffee with them. They're going, Matt, James, I think I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. What would you say to them?
Rest. Yeah. I would tell them, rest. And I would tell them to repent. You know, if there's a genuine a need for repentance in their life, which is, if it sounds like, if I'm having that conversation, that there probably is, we'd point them to Jesus. We'd point them to the gospel, because there's salvation for them in it. And if they've already received that salvation, mm-hmm. if this is more a case of somebody, you know, how we've all been there, we've all, you know, been, you know, through the, you know, rededication of my life, the 1,057th mm-hmm. time.
Right.
That, if it's that kind of an idea, then it's a rearticulation of what it means to be in Jesus. Mm-hmm. But for that person, I speak peace. It's mm-hmm. rest.
Yeah.
You can be comfortable if you're experiencing that kind of grief. God is at work in your life.
James, yeah. You got anything to add to that?
Well, you know what? I would share with them, their contrite heart is just evidence that they're his. And I'd take him to Romans 8 mm-hmm. you know, and just nothing, there's no condemnation, nothing's going to separate you mm-hmm. from the love of God that's in Christ, because that's what they're looking for. Does he still love me? Mm-hmm. And I think you take him to the cross where they're bearing fruit, that they haven't committed this sin. Because again, what we're saying is this sin, a Christian cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit in a way where they cannot be forgiven, because a Christian is someone who Jesus Christ is their righteousness, not their performance, their works. And even that can't keep them from God.
Yeah, those are two good words. I think it's important for us to also let people know what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit isn't. It's not testing the Spirit. Mm-hmm. We are called to test the spirits. Mm-hmm. It's not grieving the Spirit. Although grieving the Spirit is a sin, I'm not excluding that or saying anything different, but it's not grieving the Spirit. Is it resisting the Spirit? Again, there's a category difference here. There is a Jesus' works are the works of Satan. Yet the resistance is still a cautionary statement from us, you know, where we are called not to resist the Holy Spirit, to not quench the Spirit, to not grieve the Spirit. So, but it is not that. They're not synonymous, but there is, again, and I know I'm repeating myself, there is the warning aspect of it too. See, as one said, to credit Jesus' work to the work of Satan depicts that you are too far gone, would be mm-hmm. his statement in this regard. To come out and say they are works of Satan, to see something illuminated and to say that, Piper adds this, you won't be able to repent of it, you won't want to, you won't get to that point. God isn't going to say no because you'll never ask. Mm-hmm. It's a heart that has reached that stage. It's a heart that's on a deathbed, and knowing that eternity stands before them and being so hard that they won't have any desire even at that point because of their pride and because they've rejected him all along. Yet we also hear the stories of people who have rejected him all along and on the deathbed come to salvation. And that is the grace of God overwhelming even this.
And that's why I love what you brought up, Paul. Like, Paul's such a great example for us of someone who's on his way to murder Christians, and the Spirit of God shows up through Jesus. And
you got any last comments, guys, that you want to hit this? Anything that we, again, haven't addressed that we need to address?
No, I hope it's an encouragement. I hope it's an encouragement to those that are confused about it. And I hope it's also a warning to those who are maybe taking an arrogant stance in this, that we don't presume upon the kindness of God. His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Mm-hmm. So the fact that you have the revelation of God to you, if you have that, respond and repent today, like right now, right? That's how we don't presume upon his kindness. And again, to those who are just wrestling with this, it's just peace.
Let me read this one statement. Many professing Christians today have such a sentimental view of God's justice that they never feel terror and horror at the thought of being utterly forsaken by God because of their persistence in sin. They have the naive notion that God's patience has no end and that they can always return from any length and depth of sin, forgetting that there is a point of resistance which belittles the Holy Spirit so grievously that he withdraws forever with his convicting power, leaving them never able to repent and be forgiven. There is a warning in that. And I know we know the stories, as I said just a few minutes ago, people coming to salvation, coming to salvation on their deathbed. And we love those stories and we love the grace of God. We love the thief on the cross. Remember me, remember me. We love those stories, but we can't presume upon that. We can't tread haphazardly on the grace of our Jesus. And so there's encouragement in this, the forgiveness and grace of God. Jesus himself says, any blasphemy will be forgiven, but a life of lived out resistance to the place where you just ignore the work of the Spirit, that can't be forgiven because you've never repented of it. Is that a fair way of closing this off?
Yeah, and I would encourage us to, you know, trying to remember, I think it's Galatians where he calls us to go after those and snatch them out of the fire. I think there are those in our lives where we go, I gotta plead with them for this.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes the Spirit's gonna use us to do that. We can't do without him because he's the one who's gonna make new life. But it's a good call on us to go after those who are resisting.
Yeah.
And give them this warning.
Yeah. The best we can is warn. Yeah. None of us, and I go back to the story that I began with, have the authority to look at someone and go, you've committed the unpardonable sin. Mm-hmm. We are not given that freedom. We are given the authority to warn and to call and to proclaim and share the gospel message, but we don't have that authority. Our authority is, and the beauty that we have is to proclaim the grace of our God through Jesus, his Son, whom is illuminated and made known through the Spirit in our lives. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's a good place to end today. My hope, if you are listening to this and you have more questions, you can just go on our website, wchurch.ca. You can email us. We'd love to answer any questions that you have. More stuff on the ministry of Westside, both campuses here in Vancouver on the North Shore, can be found there as well. And hopefully you come back and listen to us. We're going to do this podcast every couple of weeks. So thanks, guys, for being here. Really appreciate it. Love you guys much. All right. Thanks.
Thanks again for joining us for this episode of the Roundtable Podcast. For more information about the ministry of Westside Church, go to wchurch.ca.